Imagine a perfect world, a utopia, a world where there was no suffering, a world where there was no abuse, no exploitation, a world where there was no cruelty. Imagine, can we imagine such a world? So starkly contrasting with the reality of the world we live in. But I wonder, if we stretched our imagination, could we possibly imagine such a world? In that world, what are people like? What would people be like? How would they behave? How would they relate to one another in a perfect world? Could it be that actually people would know what was really important and they would be able to kind of orientate their lives around that? Could it be that we wouldn't be enslaved to our work? We would enjoy our work, but at the end of the day we'd be able to put our work down, we'd be able to go home and we'd still have enough energy because we'd learned to rest well. Children. What would children be like in a perfect world? Now we really are stretching the imaginations, aren't we? Children, they would just do what they were told first time and straight away. They would honor their parents. Parents wouldn't exasperate their children. There would be no violence, no anger. Life would be treated with dignity. It would be seen as something sacred. And no one would take the life of another person in a perfect world. We would be faithful. Marriage vows would be honored. You could trust people. In a perfect world, you wouldn't need to lock your door. You wouldn't need to take out insurance in case somebody stole things from you. Because in a perfect world, there would be no theft. There would be no violation of person or property. Nobody would lie. When somebody said something, you could just believe them. Because in a perfect world, everyone would just tell the truth, like all the time. If somebody made you a promise, they would keep it in a perfect world. In a perfect world, there would be no greed. There would be no jealousy. There'd be no resentments. There'd be no keeping up with the Joneses in a perfect world. But wouldn't that be an amazing world to live in? Wouldn't that be a fantastic world to be a part of? I mean, you realize, of course, that I've just gone through the Ten Commandments. But I did it in a really sly way so that you wouldn't realize that's what was happening. I've just described a world in which people lived according to the law of God. You see, if I stood up here and said, "Who wants to live by the Ten Commandments?" we'd all be like, "Oh, right, no, not really." Not really. When people try to live by the Ten Commandments, we pity them. You think there's so much in life that you're missing out on by kind of adopting this sort of old-fashioned morality. We pity people, or we treat them with contempt because we think they must be holier than thou. But actually, a world where people lived according to the laws of God, a world where people lived according to the vision of God for humanity, would be an amazing world to be a part of. It would be a perfect world. Of course, the problem is, we don't live in that kind of world. We don't live in a perfect world. Just telling us what a world like that would look like, just telling us how we would need to live in order to be a part of that world, that doesn't actually help us to reach out and to take a hold of that world. That world is fiction. When people write about a world like that, a perfect world, we call it science fiction. And it's so far removed from anything we can envisage in today's world that we have to write about it as if it was some mythical future, hundreds if not thousands of years away, because it's we can't imagine ever getting to a world like that, certainly in our lifetime. And yet when people behave in ways that we know are wrong, we find it so hard to judge them for it, don't we? Because actually we know we don't live like that either. We don't want to be hypocrites. We don't want to judge people for things that we do wrong ourselves. So we just shrug and we say, oh, well, that's just human nature, isn't it? When people behave in ways that violate God's vision for human life, we shrug and we say, well, that's just human nature. We can sort of imagine how amazing the world would be if people lived by the wisdom of God. Be a fantastic world, a perfect world. But we know we don't live like that, and we know we can't live like that, and when we don't live like that, we shrug and we say, well, that's just human nature. Which is exactly the point. It is human nature. And the reading that we've just had from Romans 8, the Apostle Paul, one of the early pastors of the Christian church, is wrestling with exactly this question of why is it that even when we can envisage a perfect world, we cannot live up to that. We can't do it. And Paul says, you know, God's law, God's vision for humanity, what we might summarize in the Ten Commandments, the law is powerless to enable us to live a perfect life. Just telling us what a perfect life looks like, telling us what a perfect world looks like, actually means nothing to us, because we can't live it. There's something in us, we call it human nature. There's a principle, there's a dynamic within us that means we cannot be the people we want to be, let alone be the people that God would want us to be. The law of God cannot make us live right because it is weakened by human nature, sinful human nature. The law of God, it can paint for us a picture of a perfect world, but it cannot deal with what is in us that hinders us, that stops us reaching out and being a part of that world. The message of Christmas, though, as we celebrate this baby born in a manger, is that what the law was powerless to do, in that it is weakened by sinful human nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin. Now, when Paul says he condemned sin, he doesn't mean that God stands on the sidelines and wags his finger and tells you that you're being very, very naughty and you're doing things that are very, very bad. It's not that kind of condemnation. It's the kind of condemnation that when we talk about a building being condemned, a building that has become so structurally insecure that it's actually dangerous to live in and it needs to be demolished. It's the kind of condemnation that we use to speak of somebody who's on death row. We talk about them as a condemned man, somebody waiting for death. That's what God wants to do to that principle, that dynamic, to that sinful human nature that stops us reaching out and living the kind of life that he's called us to live. Condemn it. He wants to demolish it, to deal it a death blow. The law couldn't do that. But God can. And he sends his son to become a person just like us, to take on human nature. And he has to do that because if he's coming to take a hold of sin, to take sin, as it were, into himself, to deal with it, to demolish it, to deal it the death blow, to free us from it so that we can begin to reach out and to take a hold of the life that God envisioned for us. If he's going to get that close to sin, he cannot come just in his raw godness. God in his divine nature is relentlessly righteous, uncompromisingly good. The Bible tells us his eye is too pure even to look at sinfulness. He can't do it. If he were to come in his raw godness, he could never get close enough to sin to deal with it. We speak at Christmas of Jesus being the light that comes into the darkness. Light drives darkness away from it. And the God that we worship is too pure, too holy, too righteous to come into, to take a hold of darkness, to take it into himself. In his raw godness, he would always drive it away. So he has to come. He has to come in his humanity. In his godness, he is simply incompatible with sin and death. But as we know only too well, human nature is all too compatible. And so he comes, not in his raw godness, but veiled in flesh, taking on our humanity so that he can take into himself, he can get close enough to the reality of sin, to take it into himself, to condemn it, to demolish it, to deal it the death blow, which is what is happening as Jesus, that little baby in a manger, grows up and dies on a cross. The Bible says in that moment, he is made to be sin. He is the very epitome of sinful humanity. It's like all the sinful humanity of all the generations is focused in on Jesus in that moment as he dies on the cross. And as Jesus dies, sinful, fallen humanity dies. It is condemned. It is demolished. It is broken down. It dies. What the law could not do, God does by sending his son to be one of us. And when people become Christians, what happens is we get connected to that moment. And our sinful, fallen, broken, damaged humanity dies with Jesus. Condemned, demolished, destroyed. And a whole new way of being human is opened up for us. A whole new way of living, a whole new way of life suddenly becomes possible for people who are trusting in the work of Jesus Christ. And we become people who are able again to begin to learn to live the way God has called us to live, the way in which God envisioned us to live. We can begin to be people who reach out and who are able to begin to take a hold of that life, that perfect life that we were thinking about a few minutes ago. The righteous requirements of the law can begin to be met in us and by us. That's why Jesus comes. That's why Jesus comes. Christmas, for so many people, Christmas is a few days of escapism. Christmas just gives us a couple of days when we can step back from the reality of our lives and we can sort of live a fairy tale with the lights and the great food and the terrible TV. But then, a couple of days later, we have to go back, don't we, to the same old life that we just escaped from for a couple of days. That is to so tragically miss the point of Christmas. Jesus came so that we didn't have to go back to the same old life, to being the same old person, not able to live the life we want to live, to be the person we want to be, let alone the person God wants us to be. Jesus came to forge for us a totally new way of being human and to invite us to be a part of that. Now, that's a huge prospect. And it might be that you need just a little bit of time to process it, to think it through, and to talk about it with other people, some of whom have already experienced this new creation life, this new way of being human, others who are still working towards it. Well, in order to give people the space and the time to have those conversations, to think those issues through, we run a course here at St. John's called Puzzling Questions, and Rob's going to come and invite you to be a part of that course that's starting in just a couple of weeks' time.
Good evening. Yeah, Puzzling Questions. Many of you have probably heard me talking about this before, or you've seen the cards about it lying around church. Puzzling Questions is a six-week course. This is the fourth time round we're running it. And when I call it a course, I don't want you to think of it that someone's going to stand behind something like this and point your finger at you and wave the Bible at you and hit you around the head with it until you're a believer. It's not that sort of course. It's an absolute open forum. There is no question that is taboo. I won't mention some of the things here because it'll make me blush, let alone anyone else. But some of the questions we've had, really personal questions that people want to be able to talk about in front of other people. So please, if you're here tonight, because it's a carol service, it's great you're here. It really is. The more the merrier. But if you're wondering why you have that feeling that you should be here at Christmas, this course could be for you. Just to talk about that, what your worldview is and why you think those things. And if you're here because you're here every single week and you support the church and you came along for a sing, that's great. You know, if you're a believer, so to speak, already, outstanding. Feel free to come along as well. But I invite those people not to come by yourselves. We've got a couple of weeks now before the course starts. Invite someone who you think may benefit from it and bring them with you. Come along. You can both have a cup of tea. You can both have a biscuit. So the more the merrier. Please let me know. In front of you on all the chairs, there's a little card in there with the office email address. Drop the office an email. Let us know you're coming. And we hope to see many of you there. Thanks. Yes, it is. Actually, the 9th of January here. Thanks. 9th of January, 7:30, out in the hall through there. So, yeah, there we go. Thank you.